to kind of like help me out, although I didn't do that today, simply to get to church. So just keep praying that these treatments will do the job. I have three more to do. They are very difficult to do because each time they want to twist my body into a position which would be the worst position I can be in for pain. The pain is in the back, and they keep pushing me and pushing me, and I keep saying, that's enough. No, they finally get it into a position that's got to be the worst painful position it could be in, and I have to stay there for 15 minutes. And it just about drives me insane. But they gave me a new lollipop medicine. Did I mention that last week? Oh, we already knew that. Okay, all right. Well, I suck on that lollipop, and that does take the edge off a little bit. So that helps. Okay, so we got a love offering in the back there for Brother Fadena. Really is good to have him here, and I understand you had a good time this morning with him, and so let's be looking forward to a good message here tonight as well. Looks like it's all about the future, and that's a good thing. All right, let's see, what else do I need to say? I don't know if I'll be able to preach next Sunday or not. I'm not sure, but we might have someone else here preaching for me. I'm not sure, but I'd like to just wait a little bit because I would just love to get back to preaching if at all possible. So we'll see how these next two treatments go for this week and if I'm going to be able to do it. And I think that about, oh yeah, we are going to have to cancel our prayer meeting on October 19 due to the devil's parade out front, Halloween time. And it just happens every single year. We can't get in here or anything, so we just cancel it. The rain date is the following week, and let's just hope that it does not rain. That's the only time I don't want it to rain is on the first Wednesday that they give us. All right. Was there anything else? Honey, anything else that I should be mentioning? All right. Okay. All right, I think that's about it there, Ralph.
All right, for our last song, it's number 92. 92, Safe in the Arms of Jesus.
more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. Sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
All right. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, boy, that's almost as poor as Sunday school. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's better. Thank you. And it's good to see you all. And you never know who might come to church. The preacher's here. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's able to be here. And thank you for praying for him. And continue to do so. We have him on our daily prayer list at home. My wife and I pray for him every day. And I hope you do the same. He should be right at the top of your prayer list. You see, the devil has him in his sights. Wants to keep him quiet. Wants to keep him on the shelf. But God wants him here in the pulpit. So we need to pray that God will overrule the devil. And that we will see him back in the pulpit on a regular basis. And I'm just delighted that he was able to go to lunch this afternoon and he's able to be here tonight. In your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 15, please. We're going to tonight biblically settle the Palestinian issue or the Palestinian question. It's a hot topic. And the next president of the United States, like all the other presidents of the United States, all the way back to Harry Truman, we're not able to settle this issue of the Palestinian question. And let me just see. I have a little gadget someplace, a gizmo. Hold on. Let me get there. It is. And okay. What we want to do tonight is try to get from the Bible exactly what God says about that piece of geography, that land that you see up there on the screen. You will notice that The land of Israel has shrunk significantly since Bible days. See this big chunk right here? That is now no longer Israeli territory. That belongs to the Arabs now. There's a little chunk here on the Gaza Strip also that no longer belongs on the map for Israel. They are surrounded by over a billion Muslims who want only one thing, and that's to exterminate every Jew. By the way, if you have Muslims in your neighborhood, never turn your back on them, because if they believe the Quran and if they read the Quran, then they want to kill you. And it doesn't matter how nice they appear on the outside. What our government doesn't understand, that this isn't a political thing as much as it is a religious thing for them. They want to kill every Jew and every Christian and anybody else who will not bow the knee to Islam. And by the way, Allah is not God. I said Allah is not God. And he's not the God of the Bible for sure. He may be a God, just like the devil is, but he is not the God of the Bible. Now, the question is, why should the United States support Israel against the Arabs and the so-called Palestinians? And I put that in quotes. Who really should be in the land the news media refers to as Palestine? They don't call this Israel. They call it Palestine. I want you to look in Exodus chapter 15 and begin at verse 11. And it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." That deals with a location, a piece of land, a piece of geography. The next verse, verse 14, identifies the inhabitants of Palestine of long ago. It says, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away." Now, in my Bible, I have underlined in verse 14, "the inhabitants of Palestina." Then, in verse 15, I underline the inhabitants of Canaan, because they are one and the same. There are no more Canaanites alive today. Now, I want you to get that. The Canaanites are all gone, so therefore there can no longer be any Palestinians, as they call them in the news media. And of course, the liberal news media wants to have some kind of a deal between the so-called Palestinians, the Arabs, and the Jews. Now, that's just not going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, because there's only one thing that all of the Arabs want, and that is to get rid of Israel completely. And why am I not moving here? Hold on. We got issues for some reason. Let me unplug that and plug it back in and see if this thing will work now. Yeah, there we go. Who are these Palestinians? We just identified them as inhabitants of what used to be called the land of Canaan. Now, the question is, don't the Arabs or the so-called Palestinians also have some rights to the land of Israel? And the answer to that biblically is absolutely not. Why can't the Jews and the Arabs in the land, and you'll notice I underscored the words "the land" because it's all about a piece of geography, a very small piece of geography. Why can't a billion or so Muslims that surround the nation of Israel leave that little bit of land to the Jews? And it's because in the Quran, their holy book, so-called, it tells them that they must have that little piece of geography. But God has already laid claim to it for his people, Israel. And it's very important that we understand that. Now, when Arabs live in Israel, they have claim to all the benefits of any Israeli citizen. But that only works one way. No Jew is allowed to live peacefully in any Arab land. And they are forced out. They can't use their Bible. By the way, if a Christian goes to an Arab land, they can't take their Bible. Our troops, when they went into Arab lands like Iraq and Afghanistan, they were not allowed to publicly show that they had a Bible. Now, the land of Palestina in our text is the land of the Canaanites. And as I said, all the Canaanites have long been dead for centuries. So the people who claim to be Palestinians are liars, number one. They have no claim on the land, number two. Now, how do we know this? Palestine, or Palestine as it's called in the King James Bible, which encompassed all the land of Canaan, the Holy Land, which God said he wanted his people to occupy. It included the Palestine, the nation, the Sinai Peninsula, which, by the way, in the Six-Day War went to the nation of Israel, but they gave it back to Egypt and the Arabs. Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Kuwait, Lebanon, parts of Egypt, Saudi Arabia, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, the East Bank, and Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. Right now, Damascus is in the headlines, and Syria is in the headlines because Assad, the ruler of Syria, has killed over 500,000 of his own people. That's a 500,000 of his own people. It is one of the bloodiest civil wars that have ever taken place. Now, all of this area once belonged, or should belong, I should say, to Israel. And we need to look at this question as it's all about the land. And once you get that in your head, that it's about this piece of geography, this real estate that God has said belongs to his people, then this Palestinian question is settled. Here's a picture of the land of the Middle East. And you can see all these nations. Now, there's poor little Israel, that little yellow spot on that gigantic map, surrounded by Muslims. You would think, if you just thought naturally instead of supernaturally, that they could sweep Israel into the Mediterranean Sea just like that. I mean, a billion against whatever couple million Jews there are in Palestine. But God has his supernatural umbrella of protection. Even with the Iran nuclear deal, Israel will never be vaporized or completely annihilated, because God has a plan for Israel in spite of what these revisionist theology people say. They try to take all the promises of God to Israel and apply them to the church and say there's no future for Israel. By the way, you see that triangle up there? God promised the land to Israel, and everything that's included in that triangle was promised to Israel, but they've never conquered it all. In fact, I hope you can read this. It says the area in the triangle above represents the approximate land mass promised to Israel via the Abrahamic covenant. It has never been claimed, but it will be in future millennium. And Israel will be the leading nation in the world. And there will be at least 10 nations during the millennium, but Israel will be the leading land at that time. So what about this question of Palestine? The Bible says the land is holy. Now, I want you to get that concept of holy. We are considered holy because God has set us apart. And he has set that land apart that you saw in that triangle. It belongs to him. And by the way, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So he has the title deed. He can give it to anybody he pleases. Amen? I mean, if you own something, that's yours, and you can give it away to anyone you please. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. Now, the Bible says, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land. That's what God calls it. And shall choose Jerusalem again. You know, the land is holy because God told Moses it was holy. You know, when Moses met at the burning bush, God said, take your shoes off of your feet because the land where you stand is holy. In fact, here it is. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou stand is holy ground. He said, I own it. It's mine. It's set apart for me and my people. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel has never conquered the land that God gave them. By the way, the word holy means something set apart or sanctified. It's related to words like halo, health, and it refers to something in perfect condition, complete, or in a good state. Do you know that God sees Jason here as perfect? Now, his dad knows better. But he sees you as perfect also, and your mate knows better. But the fact of the matter is, when he sets something apart, he declares it to be holy. And holy has to do with perfection. I thank God that all of us are perfect in God's sight who are saved. And one day we're going to go to be with him who is absolutely holy. And it's only because of what he did on the cross of Calvary for us that that is the case. So God told Moses it was holy. In the New Testament, holy is applied to a place. That's Israel. It's applied to a child, my holy child Jesus, the Bible says. It's applied to a book, the Bible. And of course, we believe that we have the Word of God and the words of God in the King James Bible. It's spoken of as men of God who were holy, that is, prophets and preachers. This man over here is declared holy by God because he has been called by God and set apart by God for a special ministry. No one in this congregation has more spiritual wisdom or insight than this man because God has called him to be the pastor of this church. Now, if you have any life-changing decision, you need to check it out with him. Now, that doesn't mean the color of drapes in your living room or the color of the carpet in your floor. He's not interested in that. But any life-changing decision, if you're going to move away someplace, you need to check with the man of God. Don't come in and make an announcement and say, I believe God has led me to move to Florida. You know, I always had people tell me that in January, February, and March. I never had anybody come to me in June, July, and August say, God is moving me to Florida. But the fact of the matter is, we need to check with the man of God before we make any life-changing decision because it can be disastrous to your spiritual life not to do so. God calls angels holy, the angel of the Lord especially. He calls a mount holy. That's Mount Zion. He calls a city holy. That's Jerusalem. By the way, I've been to Jerusalem and it's anything but holy right now. But thank God it will be holy because God declares it so. He calls us holy as a holy priesthood of believers. Now, God told Moses that that land was holy. He said, take your shoes off because the ground where you stand is holy. Ground, land, real estate. I want you to get that in your head. God also told Joshua that it was holy. Joshua picked up the mantle of leadership from Moses. It says in Joshua 6:21, and they utterly destroyed. I want you to get that in your mind. God's people were commanded to utterly destroy all that was in the city, both man and women, woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Now, we'll look at some other verses along that line. Listen to this one in Joshua chapter 10, verse 40. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. If the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein, he has a right to take their lives whenever he sees fit, that they are a threat to his people. And that was the problem in the Old Testament. People often get upset when they read the Old Testament, and God commands them to kill every man, woman, and child. Why was that? Because they would chase after other gods other than the holy God who owned them by the right of redemption. Now, Joshua chapter 5, verse 15 says, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Now, there was two different places. Moses stood on holy ground. Joshua stood on holy ground. But again, it's about real estate. I want you to get that. Now, anything that God calls holy will cost something. The land will be paid for in blood, as it was in the Old Testament. Ultimately, the land will be completely cleansed of unbelief by bloodshed of unimaginable proportions at Armageddon. We talked a little bit about Armageddon this morning. It's at the end of the tribulation period. There'll be a final rebellion of Satan against the Lord before he casts them into the lake of fire, or I should say the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at that time, God will vaporize all the armies of Satan. And now, of course, the millennium begins with, by that time, all believers after the tribulation period. And then, by the way, I think this, preacher, I don't know whether you agree with this or not, but I think it's possible that during the tribulation period, when we have two witnesses in Jerusalem, supernatural and supernaturally protected witnesses in Jerusalem preaching to the Jews, and then God seals 144,000 witnesses to go out in the earth. By the way, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses in the sense we know now, but they will be witnesses of Jehovah and his power. They will be supernaturally protected, sent out into the world. I doubt very much if there are 144,000 preachers of the Word of God today. But think of the impact they will make as they announce the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe more people will be saved during that 7-year period when the 144,000 witnesses go forth, and they will be supernaturally protected, supernaturally empowered. I believe more people will be saved in that period than were saved in the entire church age, because we've dropped the ball big time. So, in any event, bloodshed of unimaginable proportions will be shed because of the land that the devil and his forces have invaded. Now, here's what the Bible says in Joshua 11:14. All the spoil of these cities took they prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword, bloodshed, until they had destroyed them. Neither left they any to breathe. That seems horrible to us. I mean, we see some terrorist killings now, and a few people die, and over in, you know, the in the Muslim lands where ISIS and Al-Qaeda are powerful, we see them cutting off people's heads. We see them throwing people into cages and burning them alive. We see little children being crucified, and that is horrible. There's no question that it's horrible. However, God was in back of this. God told Joshua to kill all these people. Why? Because they were worshiping a false god. And our God is a jealous God. And by the way, the Bible says our God is a man of war, and he's going to take care of all his enemies one of these days. Even Rahab the harlot knew that the land belonged to the children of Israel. In Joshua 2:9 says, Rahab said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So here's an ungodly woman, a prostitute, if you please, who recognized, because she heard of the power of God who let the children out of Egypt and did miraculous wonders to get them out. And she recognized that it was all about the land, and that God was going to give them the land. Now, only one piece of land is called holy on earth, and that's Israel. America thinks we are God's wonderful, blessed, you know, land. But God says, no, he's blessed. He's ultimately going to bless Israel. And Israel's land is what it's all about. Only one book is called holy. And that's the Bible you have in your hands if you've got a King James Bible. Only one city is called holy. That's Jerusalem. And God is going to set up his kingdom and his throne in the city of Jerusalem on the earth. Plus, there's a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven at the end of the 1,000 years, where he will rule and reign forever. Only one mount is called holy in the Bible, one mountain. It's not Mount Suribachi. It's not Mount Everest. It's no other mountain that you can name except Mount Zion. He calls that his holy mount. In Psalm 132 and verse 13, it says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. It says in Psalm 78, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Here's what he says about the nations of the world. I want you to really listen to this, because America thinks we're such hot shots, but God doesn't think so. And I think God is just about done with America. We've been thumbing our nose at him for the last 50 years or so. We've been eliminating him from our public life. We've embraced a homosexual agenda. We're killing 4,000 babies a day, and God hates the shedding of innocent blood, the Bible says. You can't get more innocent than that. And one of the presidential candidates said just this past week that a baby has no constitutional rights up to the moment of their birth into this world. And by the way, the liberals want to go even further than that. But it says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. That includes America. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. I mean, that's a pretty mind-boggling statement when you think of who we are as Americans. And we sing, God bless America. God used to bless America because America blessed God. But we're no longer blessing God. And I don't know what's going to happen in the immediate future, whether God's going to cut off his continued grace or whether he's going to bring judgment. I have my own opinions, and I think that as the Bible says, things will wax worse and worse in the last days, that we're there right now. You agree with that?
Yes.
We are in a worse, well, the pastor and I were talking today about how many churches, unlike this church, have turned their backs in apostasy, turning away from the truth of God's word, bringing in secular music, doing all kind of crazy things. And Highland Park Baptist Church, where Dr. Lee Robertson used to pastor, has rock concerts in that great auditorium. And Tennessee Temple College used to be about 2,000 strong, and now there is no Tennessee Temple College. Why? Because they brought in the contemporary music, they brought in all the garbage of the world, they kicked out the Bible that we believe in, and I was there in a conference where Trinity Baptist College, what was his name? Dr. Bob Gray got up and preached. And he preached about the King James Bible. And right after him, Brother Lester Roloff got up and preached. And here's what he said. He said, he held up his Bible. He said, don't mess with my mother. And everybody said, what is he talking about? Then he quoted that verse that says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Just as you were brought into the world through seed, this is the other seed that brought you into the spiritual world of the kingdom of God. And we'll say more about that in just a little bit. But I thank God that there were some men of old who, in that very auditorium in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I was there, held up the word of God and said, this is the living words of the living God. I thank God that there are still some men like your pastor who believe that book, who read that book, who pray over that book, who trust that book and all that it says and all that it promises. Now, the Bible is not a book about religion. People, that's what people think. It's a book about history, the history of the nation of Israel and the history of the church. It's a book about government. That's a very important key element. If you remember way back in time, God ruled over the world. And then Israel got to the place where they didn't want God to rule over them anymore. And they went into a period called the Dark Ages of Israel in the book of Judges. And then it said there, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I think that's where we are in America. You know, whatever we think is what we should do rather than what God says. And then, you know, they finally said, well, we want a king like all the other nations said. And God said, okay, you insist, and gave him King Saul. And King Saul, of course, was the people's choice. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above all the other people. He was handsome, all the rest of it. But God chose David instead to rule in his stead. But God never wanted an earthly king. He wanted to be the king over the nation of Israel. And one day he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God Almighty. I said this morning, I can't wait, preacher, to see the devil on his hands and face saying that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Because everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth will confess that Jesus Christ is God. The history that we talk about in the Bible is about one piece of geography, and that's the nation of Israel. The Bible deals with that piece of geography from which the three major nations, or I should say religions of the world, were spawned: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. They all ultimately had their roots in the Word of God, though everything but the Bible Christianity twisted and distorted what the Bible said. The Bible talks about this piece of real estate, Israel, which will determine the outcome of man's history globally and heralds ahead of time the total destruction of every political, religious, and scientific institution and system ever devised by mankind. Now, that is a bold statement, but it's also a biblical statement, because Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's what the Bible says: "For I am with thee, Israel, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee." You know, I think it's interesting, preacher, that the nation of the world that has the most Jews is the United States, even more than they have in Israel. And there are something like 5 million in Israel, but there are 13 million Jews in the United States. But God says, "I've scattered you all over the world, but I'm going to bring you back together." Here's what he continues to say: "Yet will I not make a full end of thee." It doesn't matter about the nuclear deal with Iran. It doesn't matter about all the enemies of Israel, all those Muslims, all those Arabs against the nation of Israel. God says, "I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure." That's what the tribulation is all about. "And will not leave thee altogether unpunished." Now, the land belongs to the Jews. God says so. And he told Moses, he told all of the prophets, he told those people alive at the time of Jesus Christ that the land belongs to the nation of Israel. Here's what he told Abraham. He said, "I will give unto thee, Abraham, and to thy seed after thee, the land, and wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan," which now the newspapers call Palestine, "for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God," he says. Now, here's that map again. Notice that the Sinai Peninsula, a good chunk of Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and parts of Iran are part of that land that was initially promised to the nation of Israel. The land belongs to the Jews because God says so. And by the way, I've seen these bumper stickers. Preacher says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." You can just cross out the middle statement, because whether you believe it or not, if God said it, that's it. If God said it, that settles it. By the way, Muhammad said so. This seems strange. This false prophet also said that the land belongs to the Jews. Here's a verse from the Quran. It says, "O my people, enter the holy land, which is Palestine, which Allah hath assigned unto you." We know Allah's a false god, but he was forced to admit that that holy land is the land of Palestine, which God has promised to the nation of Israel. Now, the land will be ruled by a king. Now, the question is, which king, Christ or Antichrist? Well, for 7 years, the Antichrist will rule over much of the world, not just the nation of Israel. But primarily, his focus is on Israel. And the false prophet and the Antichrist working together will convince the world that he is the Christ that we should have been looking for. I've read some interesting accounts of how the Antichrist will appear. He may be waiting in the wings. He may be alive today and ready to step on the stage of human history. If he does, you will find out that he is a mastermind of twisting and distorting what the Bible says. You'll find out that he is an intellectual, that he has complete control of technology, that he will be on the world stage, and people will not only look up to him, but they will bow down to him and proclaim that he is God. He will even either fake a death or really be wounded to death and have a resurrection to prove to the world that he is the Christ, just as the Bible said. But of course, he is the Antichrist, and the false prophet will elevate him and exalt him until the whole world believes that he is the Christ of God. So which king will rule ultimately? Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, not the Antichrist. The Antichrist rules and he has full sway. Right now, the devil is behind all the governments of the world, including that government of America. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this age. He's the one who offered Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. And it was a legitimate offer, by the way. But I thank God that Jesus didn't bow down to him. Amen. And he didn't say, okay, I'll take all the kingdoms of the world, because it wasn't time for him to do so. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So which king will rule and reign the land of Israel? Which kingdom? God, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven? People often confuse these two kingdoms. However, there's no need to confuse these kingdoms. Let me tell you what the Bible says. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, what are those next two words? Born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is obviously a spiritual kingdom. You can't get in that kingdom unless you get born again. Jesus said so. That settles it for me. Amen. Now, here's what the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says. This is the verse that Lester Roloff held up the Bible and said, this is my mother, being born again a second time, a second birth, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. He's talking about the scriptures, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You can't get into this kingdom without being spiritually born again. You got into this world through seed, the seed of your father, fertilizing the egg of your mother, produced you. And then to get in God's kingdom, you need seed also. And that seed is that book that you hold in your hand, the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Jesus again said this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. He's talking to Pontius Pilate, because Pilate asked him, are you a king? Now, but look at the rest of the passage, because no other Bible except the King James Bible in English includes that word now. He said that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So, though the kingdom of God has already been established as a spiritual kingdom that you enter by the new birth through the word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is an earthly, physical, literal kingdom which will take place during the millennium. Now, unfortunately, here's where the church really falls down. Much of the professing church or professing Christians are amillennial in their view. That is, they don't believe in a real, literal, earthly kingdom. Rick Warren, by the way, the purpose-driven church mentor, he's the one who's trying to bring in the kingdom by getting a million people saved. He's going to bring in the kingdom through this purpose-driven church concept. No, only Jesus Christ is going to bring in this kingdom. And Rick Warren won't have anything to do with it. He might not even get involved in it. Amen. I don't think he's saved. Now, here's what Jesus prayed one time. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's nothing wrong with you praying the so-called Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Amen. But there's nothing wrong with you praying this as long as you understand what you're saying. You're praying for the kingdom to come. Here's what that means. The rapture has to precede the kingdom by at least 7 years. Consequently, when you pray, thy kingdom come, you're saying, hurry up and come back, Lord. We want you to set up your kingdom. And we go from earth to heaven. And then 7 years later, we come back down with him to help him rule and reign in his kingdom. This is an earthly, physical, literal kingdom. If you've been faithful to the Lord in this church age, the Lord will assign you positions of responsibility and leadership in his kingdom. I don't want to be for 1,000 years going up to the Lord every morning reporting, say, sir, what would you have me to do? And he said, nothing. Go sit on the sidelines because you weren't faithful to me when you had the opportunity. Why do you want to serve me now? I don't want that to happen to me. So I'm working that I may have a position in the kingdom. I'm not working to get saved. That work has been done on the cross of Calvary. I'm working, however, that I may hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of my rest and have me assigned a position of responsibility in the earthly kingdom of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. How old are you, preacher?
63.
I'm 82. I got you. And, you know, 82, 63, that's such a brief period of time. I love those songs we were singing, you know, and that about that city that we're going to go to. And I asked Jason to play Leaving on My Mind before the service started. And we were singing about a city where we'll never grow old. Most of you are already old. Well, old is a relative concept when you measure it by 82. Okay, so you're not as old as I am. But the fact of the matter remains that no matter how long you live down here, it's as a drop of the bucket compared to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Plus, after the 1,000 years, all enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ will be vaporized, will be taken care of, and then we'll go into the eternal state where we will rule and reign with him forever. Not just for 1,000 years, but forever. Now, I'm not sure, preacher. I don't think the scriptures clearly state after the 1,000 years just exactly how things will be set up during eternity. I believe, however, that the kingdom that he starts and establishes and continues for 1,000 years will extend on into eternity without any sin at all in this planet or anywhere in the universe, because there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem wherein dwelleth righteousness forever. Amen. You see, if I don't get any amens, I just amen myself. Now, here's an interesting statement. You are called holy in the Bible. I am called holy because we've been set apart for his service. You are positionally holy. Now, my question is, are you practically holy? Do you live up to your position? Does your life match what God has set you apart for? That's a big question. Everybody in this room needs to answer that question in their heart right now. Am I not only positionally holy, set apart for God's sacred service, but am I also practically holy in my lifestyle? What do I listen to? What do I watch? Who do I listen to as far as government is concerned, as far as the world is concerned? How much spiritual discernment do I really have? How do I live as far as being someone who is set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is absolutely holy? How do I dress? How do I conduct myself in public? Do we give out tracts? Do we witness? Do we go soul winning? Do we pray? Do we have devotional life? I hate to say this, preacher. I'm not sure about your church, but in my church that I pastor, we ran about 600 on a regular basis. I don't know what small percentage of them had a daily devotional time with the Lord. You say, well, how do you know that? I don't know that for sure, but I know this. I know that they didn't go soul winning. I know that a lot of them didn't pass out tracts. I know that a lot of them didn't show up for Sunday night or Wednesday night, who came Sunday morning. And so you got to question how many of these people are truly dedicated to the Lord. Positionally, they are holy. God put them in that position. But practically, how do you live? How do you live? Do you look for opportunities to witness? Do you carry tracts with you all the time? I stole a couple of tracts this morning from the rack back here that I haven't seen before. And so I want to read them and I want to show them to my pastor and maybe we can get them in our church. I showed your pastor a tract that I like that I pass out every Saturday when I go soul winning and every opportunity I get in Walmart or wherever I shop or wherever I go, I try to pass out those tracts. A number of you came forward this morning saying, I want to be a better witness. I want to take the gospel with me wherever I go. I want to pass out tracts. I don't know of any church that I've ever been in, and I've been in some big ones, that has the good selection of Christian literature that you have back here. There's no excuse for you not using that literature to talk to lost people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in here has a responsibility to be practically holy as well as positionally holy. I believe there are a lot of Christians who are genuinely born again, but who don't do much for God. They come to church on Sunday, maybe Sunday night, maybe even Wednesday night. But during the week, what do? How do they live? How about at work? How about in their contacts in their neighborhood and so forth? I've tried. In fact, I hadn't tried. I did it all by myself. I went out in our neighborhood. We have a large section, probably, I don't know, 500 homes. And I've knocked on every door. And I've given literature personally to every person. Only had one person refuse out of some 500 homes. Refuse the literature. In that packet of literature that I gave them was a gospel tract explaining salvation and a gospel of John and some other literature that I gave inviting them to our church and so forth. Have you witnessed to your neighbors? Not only by knocking on their door and talking to them, but by the lifestyle that you live in your neighborhood. Do they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? So the Bible settles the Palestinian question, but it also answers the question of how a believer is to live. And the question is, how do you live? We need to get right for the flight. Amen. We need to get our hearts so attuned to the Lord. I was reading, what was the name of that guy? Spencer or something? Yeah, you had one of his pamphlets in your office, and I picked it up and read it. And he really good, man, right on target. And he was talking about how that we need to be ready because the days are short when we're going to meet the Lord face to face, whether it's through the rapture or through death. And in either event, I don't know about you, but when I see the Lord as he is portrayed in Revelation chapter 1, the only real portrait of what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like in his glorified body, it kind of scares me. I don't want to look into his blazing eyes and see his garments as white as lightning and stand before him and go blah, 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 you know, not being able to answer anything that he said. But I thank God that when he looks at me, he sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ and not as Paul Fadena, the sinner. So my question is, how are you doing and how ready are you for the flight into heaven at the rapture or through death? It's a question each of us must answer in our hearts. Let's stand quietly, please, if you can stand. Please do that. Now, we've covered a lot of scripture tonight. We've given you a lot of Bible answers to this whole question of not only settling the Palestinian question, but settling your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and how you live for him on a day-by-day basis. The Bible says, let your work so shine before men that they may see that... I just lost it, preacher. Let your... Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I see I'm not perfect yet. But the fact of the matter remains, every one of us has to answer the question, how do we live? In the privacy of our home. The easiest place to get backslidden is in the home, brother. You know, how we treat one another in public oftentimes is not the same way we treat each other in our homes and the way we ought to love one another. So how are you doing right now? In your personal Christian life, your walk for Christ, how are you doing? I trust that the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to your heart tonight. Let's bow our heads and hearts for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward, and I just want to know if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. And I don't mean just about the question of settling the Palestinian issue, but rather settling the issue of your walk with Christ. I wonder how many would say, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me tonight, and I need to make some adjustments in my walk for the Lord. Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. Thank you. That's all over. God bless you. Dear Father, I don't know for sure. I can't look into the hearts of these people. I believe almost for certain they wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if they didn't know you as their Savior. And so I ask that you would bless them, help them. And Lord, if they have fallen short, if they don't have personal devotions on a daily basis, if they don't read your word and study to show themselves approved unto God, if they don't walk holy and consecrated as they are positionally to be the same practically. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to be more Christ-like and that you'll help everyone who lifted their hands a moment ago to address whatever issue where they've fallen short. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother?
And I praise the Lord for what he has done over the years. I can't believe that he started this church. How many years ago? 40?
41.
41 years ago, started this church from nothing. And this morning, we had a good crowd here. Amen. I wish they'd all come back tonight, but that's their loss, not yours. But I thank God for a man of God who has stood for the truth, who hasn't wavered, who keeps on leading the church in spite of a multitude of physical problems and ailments. I can't wait to see him get back here in the pulpit and get back here leading the song service again and maybe playing, maybe doing whatever he does, but he does a lot of things. And thank God for Brother Freeman. And he and his wife have been special friends to my wife and I, and we pray for them every single day. I hope you do the same. And I hope he's at the top of your prayer list. God wants to take this man down, but the devil wants to take this man down. God doesn't want him to stay down. And the treatments that he's going through right now seem to be helping. Pray in that direction, will you please? That God will lead and direct these surgeons, these people, the radiologists, and all the other people who minister to his physical needs. But you need to minister to his spiritual needs by upholding him in prayer every day. Let's close the service with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for this man of God that you've sent to this church. I know some of the things that he's going through. I know the pain that he feels in his body. But I also know this, that greater is he that is in him than he that is in the world. I thank you that he knows the Lord as Savior, that he's preached and proclaimed the gospel of Christ for all these years. I pray you'll continue to use him in the days ahead. Lord, touch his body. Help he and his wife as they go through these storms together to just trust in you and walk with you on a day-by-day basis. Lord, we pray that you'll lessen his pain, that in fact you'll take it away if it pleases you. Lord, we just want your will, and we know that this may be part of the all things that work together for good to those that love God and to those who are especially called to his service as he is. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God